So let's read together from Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to look at verse 1 to 14 together. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be called holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the purpose, for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have ordained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, as we just read this chapter, there are so many amazing truths and promises to claim as a believer. And God, we pray this morning that you'll settle our hearts and our minds as we listen to John. Be with him as he unpacks what you have laid on his heart, Father. And we just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to minister to us, God. And we pray this all because of the lovely name of Jesus, who in obedience, Father, gave up so much so that we could be your children. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Morning. Good to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, can I just say that you're especially welcome this morning? It's good to have you with us. We are in between series at the minute. We're in between Nehemiah and Advent, but in that period in between, we've been looking at individual topics, and today we're looking at adoption. So today is officially Adoption Sunday in Cornerstone. And before we start, I just want to say a couple of things about especially Home for Good. I want to encourage you as a us as a church to find out a bit more about that, to find out a bit more about Home for Good, to find out a bit more about the organization that it is and how they're wonderfully helping people both foster and adopt. And I also want to say this before we start today and before we get into the text. I want to really, as a church, publicly affirm and commend William and Isabel for setting us the example in this. They really do. And they have shown us the way in this, folks. And they are actively doing this. They're actively adopting, fostering, and just setting us a wonderful example on that front. So I just want to commend them this morning, publicly affirm them. Please be praying for them. Please be supporting them in all that they do. Ask them how Home for Good is doing. Just support them. Support them in the wonderful work that they do. And just how they share their lives. It's absolutely fantastic. And so what we're looking at today is this glorious topic of adoption. And I say glorious topic because that's exactly what it is. And I don't think that's an overstatement. I don't think I'm using hyperbole here when I say it is a glorious, glorious topic, the topic of adoption. And why do I say it's glorious? I say it's glorious because it's possibly one of the clearest pictures we have, clearest earthly pictures we have of the gospel. That we have been adopted into God's family. And we're going to look at that from Ephesians 1 this morning. And we clearly see in Ephesians 1 that we are adopted. We are brought into God's family. But what I want this morning to do is three things. What I want this sermon to do is three things. What I've been praying this week that the Holy Spirit will do is three things in our lives and in our minds and in our hearts this morning as we look at this topic. I want it to help us marvel at the fact that we have been adopted. If you're God's child, if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, I want us to marvel at the fact that we have been adopted into His family. That should be marvelous to us. We should be in awe of that this morning. We shouldn't take it for granted, but we should be in awe and we should marvel at the fact that we are now, who once weren't part of God's family, are now part of God's family. That's the first thing I want to do. I want us to marvel at that fact just. Second thing I want us to do is consider adoption. I want us to consider adoption. If we're sitting in here this morning and we are thinking maybe that this is just not for me, or I just don't see us doing that, or even as a family, I don't think we're there yet. I want us to be open to the Holy Spirit. That this is something that the Lord could be calling us to. Because if we come in here this morning, we're just closed to this, and we're just like, it's not for us, it's not, we're just not. And we don't allow God to speak to us on this. No matter what stage of life you are, if you're not married and you're maybe heading towards that, or you're single and you yet, I want you to be open to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit may be calling you as a single even, when you get married, or if you get married, to adoption. To adoption. Be open to that. And the third thing I want us to do is to stir in us a passion to support the likes of William and Isabel and those who do adopt and those who do foster. To birth in us a passion for this ministry. To birth in us a passion for what they do and for many others like them and what they do. So those are the three things I want this, looking at Ephesians 1, to do in us this morning. In verse 5, we see the phrase, adoption as sons. And I don't want us to look at that phrase this morning, just as sons, because when Paul is writing here to the church in Ephesus, I want us to, and I'll just reference it, this is why I'm saying this up front, I don't want us just to look at it as adoption as sons, I want for us to look at it as adoption as sons and daughters. And so if you're a female in the room, don't think that this doesn't count for you, because it does. It does. The whole thing of adoption is a beautiful picture of God's family. God's family, both male and female, of being bought in and brought into the family of God. Adoption literally means to place one as a son or a daughter who now possesses the same rights as the parents' natural children. It means to formally and legally declare that someone who was not one's own child is one's own child, including complete rights of inheritance. That just sums up the gospel for me. It just sums up the gospel, that we were not God's children, and now we have been declared God's children, and we have a complete inheritance in God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. As I say, adoption may well be the clearest earthly demonstration, the clearest earthly picture we have of the gospel. And that's why it is glorious, and glorious indeed. Something Paul wants to get here across to the Ephesian church when he's writing to the Ephesian church is this. And this is where our first point comes in this morning. Something that he wants to clearly demonstrate, clearly get across to the Ephesian church is who is doing the adopting. Who is doing the adopting here in this passage? Who is doing the adopting in Ephesians 1? It's God. God is doing the adopting. God is Father. God is the Father who comes and puts His love on His children and brings them into the family. It is God, clearly, who is the one who is doing the adopting. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at this passage clearly states that God is Father to those whom He adopts. God is Father to those whom He adopts. Verse 2 and 3, it may seem like the most obvious thing in the world I've ever said to you, but God is Father. We see it here very, very clearly. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is Father. And I think this passage, Ephesians 1, clearly speaks, this part of Ephesians 1 clearly speaks as God of Father in three ways. Three ways. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we begin. God as a Father. He is a Father who gives generously. God is our Father who adopts us into the family and He gives generously. He doesn't hold back anything. He gives generously. Two, He is a Father who chooses us. He is a Father who chooses us. And third, He is a Father who forgives. He is a Father who forgives. So first, He is a Father who gives generously. We see there, He gives generously in verse 3. He gives every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. I don't know, but you just read that passage, Ephesians 1, and you could very easily just glibly read over that. But have we any idea this morning that the weight of what that is saying, that we in Christ, in Jesus, have every spiritual blessing that we will ever need? Every spiritual blessing that the Father can pour on you if you are in Him, He has done. Every spiritual blessing. And there's a crucial distinction that needs to be made here. Notice it's not every material blessing. It's not every material blessing. It is every spiritual blessing. What's the difference? What's the difference? Why would it not say there just God has blessed us with every blessing? What's the difference between earthly blessings, material blessings, blessings? Just developed a lisp. Blessings. Chris Eubank over the front. Every earthly material blessing or every spiritual blessing? What's the difference? What's the difference? Earthly material blessings will fade away. They will disappear. Everything you have, everything you own, will either rot or be put in some rubbish pile someday. Everything you own right now. Everything you own. And so no matter how much we've been blessed materially, earthly, it will all one day disappear. Spiritual blessings, on the other hand, are eternal. Eternal. They will never, ever disappear. Never disappear. They are eternal. What are they then? What are these spiritual blessings? Paul lists them out in this passage. Spiritual blessings that we possess as God's children are that we are chosen in God before the foundations of the earth. You, believer, follower of Christ, are chosen in God before the foundations of the earth. A fantastic truth, fantastic reality. We are adopted into the family. We are accepted and beloved. Verse 6. We are redeemed. We're bought back. We are forgiven. We can know God's will. We have an inheritance and we have a seal of that inheritance in the Holy Spirit. Folks, we have all of God that we will ever need or want in Jesus. We have it all. We have it all. The question for us this morning as we think about what God has given us in His spiritual blessings, He said He has given us every spiritual blessing. Past tense. He has given you every spiritual blessing if you're in Christ. Question for us is, do we take hold of every spiritual blessing that we have? Do we take hold of it? That's the question. Often in life, there are seasons in life when we see things more clearly than other times when we don't. Seasons in life we'll go through that may be difficult and we don't see every spiritual blessing that we have. There'll be seasons in life when we go through that we do see every spiritual blessing that we have and we give thanks for it. But what I want to encourage us this morning is this. You have as much of God in your possession right now as you will ever have. That's amazing. There will not be a day 30 years down the line when you're more spiritually mature, or you think you'll be more spiritually mature than you are now, then you will have more of God. It's simply not true. You have all of God right now. But do we take hold of that? Do we take hold of it? How do we take hold of it? How do we take hold of it? This is important. Many of you don't think that you're preachers. But you are. You preach to yourself every single day. You tell yourself stuff every single day. No one talks to you more than you. That's true of me, because no one really talks to me. But no one talks to you more than you do. No one listens to yourself more than you do. And so what we need to do to take hold of every spiritual blessing that we have every single day is preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. When we get up out of bed in the morning, preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of who you are. Remind yourself of what you have. Remind yourself of that list that I have just given. You are chosen, you're adopted, you're accepted, you're beloved, you're redeemed, you're forgiven. You can know God's will, you have an inheritance, and you have the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's who you are. And that's what you have. You have an abundance of riches. We just don't see it. Alexander McLaren said this: we have as much of God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chest in our hand and bids us to take all that we want. If a man is admitted into a bullion vault of a bank and told to help himself and comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? If we have been given the keys of the treasure chest and told to take all that you want, and we live in a very shallow place with the Lord, where we don't see who we are, where we're constantly craving for other things, whose fault is it? It's ours. Because we don't preach the gospel to ourselves. We don't tell ourselves who we are. We don't let the Holy Spirit tell us who we are. The first thing, He is a Father who gives generously. A Father who gives generously. The second thing, this Father does is this Father chooses us. He chooses us. We see this very clearly from this passage. He, from before the foundations of the earth, set His love on you. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, just imagine that. Just imagine that before anything was, when the world was void, as it talks about in Genesis 1, when there was nothing, when there was no earth, when there was no sea, when there was no sky, when there was no anything, God in eternity past saw you and put His love on you. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel sort of special. It does. Not in an arrogant way, not in a I'm special because I'm loved and somebody else is not. Not in that way, but just in a special way that it humbles us. Why would our Father, from eternity past, put His love on me? Why would He do that? It's a special thing. It is a special, special thing. Just think of the rest that this actually brings to you this morning, follower of Christ. Just think of the rest that it brings. For the one who is struggling this morning, the one who is struggling with sin this morning, the one who is thinking that they have let God down, the one who is thinking that they have moved away from the Father, the one who is thinking that they could never come back because of all that they've done, the one who is thinking all of these things, if you're struggling this morning, think of the rest that there is, that your Father chose you before the foundations of the earth, and He will not leave you. He's not giving up on you. He is not giving up on you. He chose you before the foundations of the earth to put His love on you. And it is secure. It is secure. It is secure. No matter how far you think you've went, no matter how much you've let him down, He loves you. And He has chosen you to be His own. His own. He has brought you into the family. He has adopted you. You're His. You're His. Sinclair Ferguson says about this beautiful, I just think it's a beautiful doctrine. We can debate it all day long. I think it's a beautiful doctrine that He chooses us. Sinclair Ferguson said, until we have come to a place where we can sing about the electing love of God with a full heart, we have not grasped the spirit of the New Testament. Until we can stand, until we can sing with full hearts that our Father has chosen us. Christ's chosen. We have not grasped the spirit of the New Testament. Spurgeon said this, "The chosen ones are adopted. They become the children of God. The universal fatherhood of God, except in a very special sense, is a doctrine totally unknown in Scripture. God is the father of those whom he adopts into his family, who are born again into his family." He says, men do not like that doctrine. It galls them terribly. But it is the truth of God for all of that. He is master and king, and he will sit on the throne, and none shall drag him thence. I recently heard Chandler say something like this, and I want us to listen to this because this is true. And this is true. And when we get to our inheritance, it will make more sense of how we should react. God is creator of all, but he is not father of all. Let me say that again. God is the creator of all, but he is not father of all. How can he be a father of all unless they are brought into the family of God through his sovereign grace? And when we look at our inheritance and what we have in Christ, that will drive us, that will drive you, follower of Christ, that should drive you to evangelism. It should drive you to prayer. For those who are not in the family of God, he is not their father. He is not their father. He is their creator, but he is not their father. And we want as many as we can get into the family of God for him to become their father. He is a gracious father who chooses us, and he has put his love on you. And I want you to be so encouraged by that this morning. I want you to think of eternity past, and I want you to think before there was anything, he chose you. It's a wee bit sentimental. I don't do sentimental. Well, I do soppy. I don't do sentimental. There's a difference, I think. But for those whom God would bring into the family, and if that's you this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, I firmly believe that when Jesus died on that cross, he had you in mind. He had you in mind. Wow. Wow. I could go around, and I'm tempted to do it, but I'm not going to do it. I could go around the room and name names and name that the Father from before eternity passed put it in the heart of Jesus to die for such and such, such and such, such and such. That's what he did. That's what he did. He's a father who chooses. He's a father who gives generously, and he is a father who chooses. And he is also a father who forgives. He is a father who forgives us. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Trust me, folks, we need forgiveness. We need a father who will forgive us. I don't know about you, but I know my heart. And I know that from I started to speak, probably, there has been sinful thoughts, there has been sinful things in my life, and I need forgiveness for that. Maybe you don't, maybe I don't know, maybe you've been totally pure since you come in here this morning. Come and give me advice, because I need it, if that's you. But we need forgiveness. We need a father who forgives. We need a father who loves us enough to forgive us. And we have been forgiven much. What is the measure of God's forgiveness to us in Christ? Paul says here, it is not out of God's wealth, but it is in accordance to his wealth. There's a massive difference. It's not out of his wealth, it is in accordance to his wealth. Our redemption and our forgiveness are based on the boundless resources of a father. They're not finite resources. They're infinite resources. We are forgiven. We're not forgiven out of a limited resource, but an abundance of grace is showered on us. The vastness and comprehensiveness of our forgiveness is seen in that statement that it is in according to his riches that he has forgiven us. You think if you went to a millionaire, multimillionaire, and you were asking him to support some sort of worthy ministry that you were doing, multimillionaire, and you go and you ask for support. And he says, right, I'm going to give you 25 quid for that ministry that you're doing. You'd be like, a bit disappointing. Multimillionaire, 25 quid for the ministry, not that much. What he has done is he has given out of his riches. If you went to that same multimillionaire and you went to him and you said, please, can I have some money for our ministry, what we're doing? And he wrote a check for 500,000. What he then would be doing is giving according to his riches. There's a massive difference. There's a massive difference. He's not giving out of his riches, he's given according to his riches. And that is what the Father has done with us. Out of his boundless, endless resources of grace and love and mercy, he has given us forgiveness. He has forgiven us. I wonder, are you like me, actually, in this? Do you ever think to yourself that God's forgiveness is going to run out on you? It's an honest question. Only you can answer. Do you ever get to the point where you think, do you know what? I don't know if God can forgive me anymore. I don't know if I can be forgiven. I want to tell you this morning that it is not out of God's abundant resources that he gives, but it is according to his abundant resources that he gives. And God's forgiveness, if you are in Christ, will never, ever run out on you. Never. There is no place that you can go. There is nothing you can do. There is never a place where you can go too far that you will not be, cannot be forgiven. I have heard of people in this town say things like, you, two other human beings, you cannot be forgiven for that. Nonsense. That is not the Bible that I read. It is not the gospel that I know. It is not the Christ that I know. It is not. There is always, always, always forgiveness in Jesus. Always. If he called you, I love these words from Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. If you are in Christ, he will finish the work that he began in you. Fact. Fact. He's not giving up on you. He never will. Never. Never. So there we have a Father who gives generously. We have a Father who chooses, and we have a Father who forgives. And really, if I were to stop now, that would be enough. That should be enough. Our hearts should be lifted. We should be full of gratitude, and we should be full of awe, and we should just walk away. But it's not all. It's not all. This same Father who adopts us into the family and says that we are his has said that we are to receive an inheritance. We will receive an inheritance. We are co-heirs with Jesus, brothers and sisters of Jesus. Do you know what that means? That you will receive every single thing that Jesus will receive. When Paul writes these words in the first century, when he writes these, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and in those terms, like it is today, when someone is adopted into the family, they have full access to the parents' inheritance. Full access. It's not as if we're adopted into the family and we only get this wee bit here, or we'll just be limited to what we're getting our inheritance. No, full access is granted. Like every other child, and when the Father gives us our inheritance, it will be the same inheritance as he gives Christ. That's mental. It's mad. Mind-blowing. One of the keys to this verse is a very small phrase. Two words. When it comes to talking about our inheritance. And it's these words. In him. In him. It is only in him that we have an inheritance. It is only in Jesus that we have and in her. Keywords, keywords. And so, follower of Christ, what does this do to you when you hear this? What does it do to us when we hear that in him we have an inheritance? And a glorious inheritance it is, and I'm going to spell it out for what that inheritance is just a second. But what does that do to us as believers? What does it do to us as followers of Christ? We hear those words, in him we have an inheritance. I think it should do two things. I think it should do one, it should make us fall to our knees in wonderful worship and praise and adoration of what we have been given and what we are to look forward to. It should, literally, we should fall on our knees when we see the inheritance that's coming our way. But two, it should absolutely break our hearts for those who do not yet know that they have this inheritance. And it should equally make us fall on our knees and plead that our gracious, glorious God would save the lost. For if they do not come to Jesus, if they do not give their lives to Christ, the only inheritance they will receive is condemnation. And that should break our hearts. And so, believer, what is your inheritance? What is coming down the line for you? Revelation 21 gives us the perfect picture of what it is that we will receive. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order will pass away, and God and man will dwell together. Everything will be made new. The cities will be lined with jewels. The river of life will flow from our Father. The healing tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit will grow there. And there will be no more night because the light of the eternal sun will dwell. That's what we have coming down the line. That's what we have coming down the line, folks. It's an amazing picture of what our Father has in store for us. When you keep that in mind, when I keep that in mind, about the inheritance that we have coming down the line, it makes you much more able to deal with the trouble and the strife that we have in this life. When we keep our eyes fixed on what we have coming, the minute we close our eyes in death, the second, boom, no more weeping, no more crying, no more pain, a beautiful inheritance with our Savior. I can't wait, folks. I can't wait. There's times I actually ache to look into the face of the one who suffered and died on that cross for me, to look into his eyes and see the love that he has for us. It's amazing. Calvin writes of our inheritance, "We do not have the full enjoyment of it at present. We walk in hope, and we do not see the things as if they were present, but we see them by faith. Although then the world gives way, its liberty to trample us under its foot, as they say, although our Lord keeps us tried with many temptations, although he humbles us in such a way that we may be seen as sheep appointed to the slaughter, so that we are continually at death's door, yet we are not destitute of good remedy. And why, seeing that the Holy Spirit reigns in our hearts, we have something to which we give praise in the midst of all our temptations. Therefore," listen to this, "therefore, we rejoice, we mourn, we grieve, we give thanks, we be content, and we wait." And we wait. We mourn, we grieve, we give thanks, we worship, and we wait to receive all that he has for us. That's the first thing. We should fall on our knees and worship. Second thing, as I say, we should fall on our knees and plead for the lost. Plead for the lost. I want to say this, and I want to say it again, and we say it all the time. It's not that we don't say it all the time. But we always, always, always want to be a church that both feeds the sheep and goes after the lost. Both and. Always keeping our eyes focused outwards. Always, always, always focused outwards. May our hearts break for those who don't yet know our God as Father. And at the same time as we don't yet have the fullness of this inheritance, we have the seal of the inheritance, which is the beautiful Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit as a seal of this, is what is to come. And we have this Holy Spirit who is the person of the Holy Spirit who breaks in and gives us the power to live the lives that we should live. And once the people of God have the Holy Spirit in them and working through them, we have glimpses, glorious glimpses of what's to come. We have glorious glimpses of the fullness of the kingdom which is yet to come. And so we see things in this earth. We see the kingdom breaking in. We see healing. We see wholeness. We see restoration. We see what it will be like to be in the kingdom of God in its fullness. And that is what the Holy Spirit does in us. And that is what the Holy Spirit does for us. It seals in our hearts what is to come. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is a beautiful picture of what's to come. People come to me often and they say that they're struggling with such and such, or they're struggling with that, or they're struggling with that, or they're struggling with something else. And all those are genuine things that they come with. The first thing I always say, is be thankful that you're struggling, because it means that the Holy Spirit is in you. And it means that you're His. He is speaking to you. He is convicting you about sin. He is leading you to repentance. It is a glorious thing when we struggle. It is a glorious thing that when we realize we're sinful. It is a glorious thing that we actually hear the voice of the Spirit convicting us about these things. If we're not hearing the voice of the Spirit convicting us about these things, I would be way more worried. Way more worried. And so if you're in here this morning, you are struggling, but you know you're struggling, in this weird sense, be encouraged. Be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Be encouraged that the seal of the inheritance that is to come is working itself out in your life. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, because that is one of the things that this seal of the Holy Spirit does. Why do we not always sense this seal of the Holy Spirit? Why do we not always know it's there? I think there are two reasons, really. I think one is indwelling sin. I think one is when we aren't confessing, when we aren't repenting of sin, when we aren't turning to Jesus for His grace. I think what we do there is we quench the Holy Spirit. We quench the Spirit, and he ceases to move in us, and we don't hear His voice. And I think the second thing is unbelief in the person of the Holy Spirit. Unbelief in the person of the Holy Spirit. Are you, as a believer, aware of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you believe in all that He does? Do you believe that He works in your life? Do you believe that He has given the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the upbuilding of the church? Do you believe in Him as a person? If you don't believe in the Holy Spirit as a person, He will not speak. Unbelief will block that. In quenching Him. Do you believe in Him? Do you believe that He is all He has for you? I want to invite us this morning into greater belief in the person of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the inheritance that is to come. And so all of this said, as I say, adoption being brought into the family by a Father who loves us completely. We all have earthly fathers. We all have earthly fathers who have loved us incompletely. I'm a father. There are lots of fathers in the room. We know what it is like to love our children incompletely. We make mistakes, we mess up. And if it has been your experience, maybe, that you've had a situation where your father has been less than you would have loved him to be, I want to say to you this morning, in our Father, we have one who is perfect. Perfect. He is never leaving us. He is never forsaking us. He is never walking away from you. And at the moment, his eyes are on you in love like they have always been and they always will be if you're in Christ. He could not love you anymore right now. He could not love you anymore than he does right now. He's perfect. He is perfect. And in a minute or two, we will sing those glorious words, "You're a good, good Father. Good, good Father." And he adopts us in, he brings us in. I want to finish this morning with the words of a hymn that I found this week. And I think they sum up this beautiful picture of adoption perfectly. If I can make it through, it'll be a miracle, but hashtag pray. It is a beautiful picture. Again, not to, I know he hates this, but again, William and Isabel just set such a standard. Go up to them, give them a hug afterwards. I know he loves hugs, William. Do, because he is setting the bar. He's setting the bar. Such a beautiful picture of the gospel, folks. Today, many of us, many people in here miss fathers. Miss fathers and are struggling with that. But we have a Father who loves us. A perfect Father. I can't even see the iPod. Right? This is the hymn. Oh, what a blessing. How can I express it? Out of the fullness of rapture I sing. Now by the Father received and adopted, I am a child. I'm an heir of the King. I am adopted, O wonderful love, heir to a heritage purchased above. Tell it my soul and joyfully sing, I am a child and an heir of the King. O what a Father, how tenderly gracious. O what a Savior to make me his care. Though I have slighted, rejected, and grieved him, still he permits me his kingdom to share. O the unsearchable riches he giveth. Riches increasing from day unto day. Treasures in value, all others excelling. Treasures that never will rust or decay. When I have finished the work he appoints me, when I have ended my journey below, then to my Father and Jesus my Savior, home to a beautiful palace I'll go. That is the adopting love of our Father. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the wonderful picture of the gospel in adoption. We thank you so much that you give generously to your children. You have bestowed on us every spiritual blessing that we could ever have. And so, Father, my prayer for us as a church is that we would take hold. We would take hold of what we have. You have chosen us before the foundations of the earth, and you have put your love on us. Thank you, Father. And you have forgiven us our sin. You have forgiven us our sin. That is a debt that we could never repay back. We humbly thank you. And we look forward to our beautiful inheritance, held in place by our dear brother Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In your beautiful name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.